Now, I hope all of you have an outline. You're now on page 3. When David and John were speaking, it reminds me of the story in John chapter 2 about the bridegroom who came to the governor of the feast, and he said, at the beginning of the feast, they serve good wine, but when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. And I hope that does not apply to third speakers in meetings. I hope there's some good wine left until the end. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And beginning at verse number 17, I am going to read a number of scriptures at the beginning of my remarks on the Lord's Supper, and I hope that you will take the time to take the outline home and review these texts that I have given, but I do want to read them as the basis for what I'd like to say today. Matthew 26 and verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And you will remember that a man was pointed out, and they followed him. Verse 20, now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and they were observing the Passover feast that had been kept for many, many years in Israel's history. But verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission, or as you would more familiarly say, for the forgiveness of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And we don't want to miss verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, let's just read Acts 2 again. I think that is the theme of the meeting today, obviously. And it won't hurt to just read it one more time and fasten it on our thinking. Acts chapter 2. And actually, I want to read a little further down the chapter. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. At the conclusion of Peter's stirring gospel message on the day of Pentecost, then they that gladly received his word, they were people who were born again. They were baptized, that is, they were immersed in water, in baptism. And the same day there were added, and you will note that the words unto them are in italics, they are not in the original, but there were added about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, I want to follow down with verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat. And this helps us to understand that the second reference to breaking bread here is the taking of communal meals with one another. This follows what our brother John has been speaking about. They not only enjoyed what I would call the official communion of the Lord's Supper, but they also enjoyed warm personal communion in fellowship in their homes. They did eat their meals with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, Acts chapter 20, please. And I'm going to tell you the significance of this, because Acts chapter 20 is actually, as far as I know, the only historical record of a normal breaking of bread. Now, I know that I'll have critics lined up for me to beat me silly after the meeting. I know that there was the institution of the supper that we could read about in the Gospels. That was not normal. What we read in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost was certainly far from normal. But there is one record of a breaking of bread, and it's found in Acts 20. I want to read about it. Verse 4, there accompanied Paul into Asia a list of beloved men whose names I don't wish to repeat. Verse 5, these going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days. where we abode 7 days. Why did they wait? The answer is clear from verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And you know the rest of the story. It is often applied to preachers and their long preaching. We won't go there today. I just want you to notice verse 11. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten. And once again, you have the connection between the formal communion, if you will, of the Lord's Supper with what our brother Dennison has been telling us. It ought to be expressed in warm hospitality as well. They had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even until break of day. So he departed. Now, I must read the next text. It is my last one. It is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And no conversation about the Lord's Supper would ever be complete without what we are going to read here. I would love to read more of this chapter because there is a rebuke of an alternative to the Lord's Supper, or an addition to the Lord's Supper, called a love feast that really had become very disorderly. Actually, instead of thinking about Christ, they were thinking about their wealth and how much they could eat and drink, and it actually was divisive amongst the Lord's people, and Paul was rebuking it. It's an interesting topic. I don't have time for it today. I will point this out from my own personal experience. There's very little written about this, and if anybody knows more about this love feast, I'd love to have a conversation with you about it. It's an interesting topic. And I'm thankful that we're not troubled with this sort of thing today. But I want to break in at verse 23. This is very important. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you." Our King James says, "which is broken for you, this do in remembrance as a memorial of me." After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread." It's interesting that the word break is not employed here. "As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Now, I need to read the following verses. They are important. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat." I was privileged to grow up under the teaching of a man who always pointed out when he read this that the scripture does not say, "Let a man examine himself and stay away." I'm thankful the idea is that examination is followed by confession, and in a right state of mind and soul, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, that's all I want to read. That's quite a lengthy reading, and I trust the Lord will very definitely bless it to all of our hearts. I think that there are three things that the devil is particularly attacking in our present day. I hope, if the Lord helps me, to speak about two of them at this conference. The third one will have to be left to someone else. The first one is the integrity of the gospel. And one of the things that we'd like to talk about, if the Lord helps us later on in the conference, is the purity of the gospel that we preach. And the absolute importance of preaching Christ crucified as the only hope for a perishing world. The second thing that the devil is after, of course, is the holiness of the individual believer. And I am not going to touch on that today. I will just say that I am deeply concerned about my own soul. And I fear the deadening, corrupting influence of the world that I have to live in. I am not interested in living in a monastery shut off from this world. That's not the place that Christ has placed me. But I am interested that I be preserved in this world. And of course, not only the integrity of the gospel, but the holiness of the believer are under attack at every turn. The third thing I would just say is this, is the identity of a local assembly. And we are being pressed from without and from within. No surprise, read Acts 20, that somehow at times we ought to modify what the Bible has said about what a local assembly is, its foundation, its basis for existence, its authority, and its practices. Well, I want to talk about one of those practices today. I personally believe that it is the preeminent meeting of a local church, and that is the great truths that revolve around the Lord's Supper. And you will notice from the outline that I have written here that I am not going to take this up perhaps in the way that it is often handled, but I'd like to make 6 or 7 points just here very quickly that I hope you will sort of give you an overview of what we are doing and help you to understand the importance in the mind of God of the gathering of his saints on the first day of the week in remembrance of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to point out, first of all, that the Lord's Supper is dispensational. Now, I am very, very thankful that there are so many young people here, and I want to make sure that you understand what I mean by this word dispensational. When I was a boy, every assembly person, almost, carried under their arm a big, thick edition of the Scofield Reference Bible, and all of us were bathed in dispensationalism. And while I'm not so sure that I'm sorry to see the Scofield Bible go, I'm very sorry to say that many have not been taught what the Bible refers to as a dispensation. A dispensation is simply this. It is a period of time under which God administers his affairs in the world as he relates to people. Now, you say that was a big sentence. I know it was. We talk about the Reagan administration or the Bush administration or the Obama administration, and we're reminded that there are various relationships between the person who is in charge and those who are governed. And throughout the Bible, and I'm not going to say any more about it than this, God has divided the history of man into various administrations. And he progressively reveals himself today, as you know from the opening words of John's Gospel, that the law came by Moses. That's now behind us. But grace and truth have come by Jesus Christ. And in this day of grace, it is marked in public testimony by an emphasis on the Lord's Supper. You will notice, as I have written here, just for your help, that it is located between two other suppers. The Lord Jesus, as we have read in the upper room in Matthew chapter 26, was sitting down with his disciples at the Passover supper, and actually from the elements that were sitting on the table. The Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and the Lord Jesus took a cup of wine, and he instituted the supper that is for our dispensation, the Lord's Supper. Now, this supper that we keep every first day of the week is not forever. I tell you, I treasure the Lord's Supper. In the service of God, there are times in new work that we have gone for months without being able to remember the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. It just has served to remind us. My wife can tell you about how precious it was to return home to Stark Road. And I don't know what the other believers saw, but if they'd have seen the front of my shirt and my pants, they were wet with tears. At the joy of being able to remember the Lord Jesus, there's nothing so precious on earth. Well, except for one thing. You know what it is? It is the day when the Lord's Supper is going to be gloriously replaced with himself. What will that be like, brothers and sisters? I've tried to think about that day. I've tried to imagine that moment when my little redeemed heart that is so limited and so sinful and so small, when I am actually going to embrace and be embraced by the Savior himself. That'll be a glorious day. Brothers and sisters, this supper is only till he comes. And then the great marriage supper of the Lamb will begin. And I just wanted to point that out to you, that the Lord's Supper is dispensational. It has its place. Thank God it's going to be replaced with Christ himself. I want to point out very quickly that the Lord's Supper is also periodical. I tried to come up with a bunch of words that ended in A-L. I think I did all right. I even got principial in there. But the bottom line is this. The Lord's Supper is on a cycle that has been established by God himself. I think that's really important. Let me say it like this, and I hope this will be helpful. The God who made us knows our frame. That's what the psalm says. God knows what is best for you and I. In other words, when it comes to something so vital as the Lord's Supper, God has not said, well, I want you to remember my son. I want you to use the bread and the wine. I'd like you to take a collection up on the first day of the week, but oh, by the way, you just make up all the rest. Not at all. God has established in creation a seven-day cycle for the blessing and for the benefit of man. And I know that there are men who, regrettably, because of the demands of the economy and the job market, that may be working 7 days a week. But I'm going to tell you something. That is only an exigency. That is something to be ended as soon as humanly possible. You need your rest. And God has designed the universe around a cycle that is for the maximum blessing of his creature. And so it is with the breaking of bread. I have been communicating with some people who are linked with the house church movement, and I'm not going to say any more about it. I disagree almost entirely with most of what they believe. One of the things that many of them believe that really troubles me is that they say, well, you know, the breaking of bread thing, this Lord's Supper, this is really good stuff. Well, it's hard to disagree with that. So it's so good that actually we just ought to do it as often as we can. I had a man write me not too long ago about how much he enjoyed when he met his friends in a restaurant, just taking a little glass of whatever he could find and breaking off a couple of crumbs off the bread that the waiter brought and celebrating the Lord's Supper with him. That's nonsense. God has in his word established that the first day of the week is the day for the Lord's Supper. And I think that by doing it too often, God knew that we would trivialize it or perhaps simply turn it into a ritual. By the other token, doing it too rarely would marginalize it. I need to come. I don't know about your heart. I'll just speak to my own. I need that weekly interruption to come aside to the Lord Jesus, where two or three are gathered together in his name to experience his presence. There am I in the midst of them. Of all the things that I want to talk about in my time here, the third one is the one that I want to focus on perhaps most of all. And that is the fact that the Lord's Supper is to be all about the Lord. I know I get accused sometimes of having a keen grasp of the obvious. Forgive me. If it were not for the fact that my heart and the heart of others so quickly forget this, I guess I wouldn't have to mention it today, would I? But friends, let me just remind you that the Lord's Supper is to be all about him. It is not a place where our needs are in view. It is a time when clearly and comprehensively and completely my thoughts, my appreciation, and my worship are to be about him. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 makes it absolutely clear. This do in remembrance of me. I was reading a book recently that deeply troubled me, actually. It was a book about why people leave churches. And you may not appreciate all of my reading material, but one of the people that was interviewed in the book was a young lady. And the thing that turned me to the book and the thing that made me read this part of the book, I didn't read all of it, was the fact that she had once been in fellowship in a local assembly, as many of us today are. Regrettably, she left that fellowship, and that was the point of interviewing her. And interestingly, and the thing that really caught my eye, was her explanation of why she left the local assembly. She described the Lord's Supper and she described it in absolute, accurate detail. I found no fault with her description of the Lord's Supper. Until I got to the last sentence, and it just said this. This is what she said. But for me. And by the way, without the end of the sentence, she was off the end of the rails. The whole problem with her statement was, but for me. But I'll tell you what the rest of what she said was, but for me, she said, it was not enough. I wonder if ever she had really realized that Christ was the center of what was being done. And may I just challenge all of our hearts? If Christ is not enough, man, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? Listen, the Lord's Supper is about Him. He is the glorious theme of that gathering. You know, sometimes people ask me about the subject of themes at the Lord's Supper. You know what I like to tell them? Every authentic gathering at the Lord's Supper has exactly the same theme. You know what it is? It's the Lord Jesus Himself. Isn't that wonderful? I was reading the other day a man writing about 100 musicians in a room. And he said, you know, if the musicians all tried to tune their instruments in relation to one another, they'd never get it done. But if one man stands up with a tuning fork and he sounds the note, everything will be tuned to it in perfect harmony. I was touched by that. When the Lord Jesus comes fully to view at the Lord's Supper, every heart will be tuned to Him. And in our function of collective priesthood, some silently, others audibly, it will be a remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Have we forgotten about Him? Have we gotten so hung up in worrying about how many hymns and how many prayers, and whether we give out the right kind of hymns or whether we say the right kind of prayers, that we've forgotten about Christ? Oh, may the Lord help us tomorrow morning if we're spared, that we will sit down with the Lord Jesus in our midst. I like the words of Mrs. Thompson. She wrote 427 in our Believer's Hymn Book. O Lord, it is Thyself to meet. Verse 2, O Lord, we come not for our need nor for our grief to Thee, but on the bread and wine to feed, and to remember Thee. The Lord's Supper, dispensational, yes, periodical, yes, but of the greatest priority, Christological, brethren, it is to be centered, focused completely upon Him. I want to talk about the principial issues of the Lord's Supper because I've written something here that may make some of you a little uncomfortable because I have written that there is no detailed description in the New Testament of a normal supper. In other words, in order to conduct the Lord's Supper, we apply principles that we learn from God's Word. That's what the word principial means. It is the application of principle. I'd like to go through some of the principles of the New Testament and help you to see that what we do as we gather is actually in keeping with the Word of God. Now, I've had the privilege of traveling somewhat widely. I haven't traveled all around the world. But it has been interesting for me to see the variety of ways that believers carry out the Lord's Supper. My wife and I were just recently in a place that had me very, very confused. Normally, we sit down to sing at the Lord's Supper, and at the end, if we're going to do something special, we say, shall we rise? And the assembly that we were in, they stood up for every hymn, and at the end, one man said, let's stay seated. Well, it was as bad as trying to drive on the left-hand side of the road, but anyway, the thing I want to make very clear here is that I'm not going to tell you exactly how the Lord's Supper has to be carried out. I'm not going to tell you that the way that we do it in Stark Road or in Akron is exactly the way that it has to be carried out in other places. But I'm going to tell you that there are principles that guide what we do. And isn't it interesting that in all the churches, that there is a unique harmony, even though there are varieties of detail, yet there is a harmony in what we do as we remember the Lord Jesus. One of the words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that I have written here for you is a word that maybe you have heard in a denominational setting. It is the word Eucharist. Now, listen, just because our Catholic friends use that word, don't be alarmed. It's a word that the Holy Spirit has given. It is simply the word for Thanksgiving. I want to tell you that there is one thing that ought to mark my heart and ours collectively when we gather to remember the Lord Jesus at his supper, and that is, it is to be a thanksgiving for him. You see, the Lord's Supper is not about gift. It is about gratitude. Let me just say that again. There are a lot of young men here, and I once was, believe it or not, young, and I remember coming to the Lord's Supper. I remember some of the older brethren, some of them are here today, and man, could they pray. Sorry, maybe that's not a very dignified thing to say, but that's what I said. Man, could they pray. And they could take you back to the Old Testament, and they could go through the offerings, and Brother John was there with me, and, you know, there were some men that could just really, they could really worship. And, you know, at times you sat there and you thought, oh dear, I wonder if there's any place for me. You know, let me point this out to all of you. The Lord's Supper, while we appreciate the leadership in worship of godly, gifted men, and I'm not diminishing that. I hope nobody thought that was an insult or a put down. It was not. But I'll tell you this. God loves to hear the gratitude of your heart. Can I tell you a little story? Mr. Oliver and I were in Toronto this spring. I don't remember where he went on Sunday morning, but I'll tell you where I went. I went to an assembly called the Toronto Assembly. I'm sorry, that's not right. I went to the Lansing Assembly in Toronto. About 100 believers gathered in a little building that held about 50, so it was quite an enthusiastic meeting. And about half of the believers there were Chinese. And it would be charitable to say that they spoke some English, but really, not so much. And I was sitting right next to a very nice Chinese lady, older lady about my mom's age, and right on the other side of her was a young man, maybe in his early 20s. And the meeting was going along, and suddenly this young man stood up. And in his hand, he had a little black book, and it was evident that he was reading from the black book. And I at first thought that maybe it was a little Bible and he was giving a little meditation. But as I listened and tried to discern what he was saying, I discovered that he was actually praying. Now, here's my first point. This isn't the big point. It's a little point. This man was so concerned that he'd be able to worship that he actually took the time to write it out in English so that he could worship the Lord Jesus that morning. And I'm just going to tell you that that's the kind of devotion that the Lord Jesus is looking for. It wasn't that he just showed up with his Bible bag in his hand and hoped that something nice would happen. Here was a man who was prepared to worship the Lord Jesus. But here's the reason I'm telling you the story. His worship was very simple, expressed in the simplest possible language. I will never forget, as long as I live, the end of his prayer. This is how it ended. I love you, Jesus Christ. Amen. And I don't know what anybody else in that room was doing, because Mr. Shutt was weeping. Would it be too much to ask you, young men, to tell the Lord Jesus that you love him? For our beloved sisters who sit silently and yet worship so fervently, to tell the Lord Jesus that you love him is an essential part of the supper that is devoted to him. The Father today is seeking worshipers. I want to point out that, and this is a very practical thing. How's my time? It's terrible. Well, anyway, here we are. Preparation for worship will yield the sweetest presentation when it comes to the Lord's Supper. I often think about the Israelites as they watched the lamb for those days before it was offered. the growing appreciation of the perfection of what was going to be offered to God. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 is about, by the way. The table of the Lord and the Lord's table are not the same thing. The table of the Lord, I judge, is my personal appreciation of Christ throughout the week that finds its fruition when I give thanks to Him. And I trust that you and I will bring not merely the accident of our lip, but to quote the words of Hebrews, it is the fruit of our lip. It is the developed thoughts and appreciation of Christ that are presented to Him. Now, I need to move on quickly. I would say that you all understand principially the necessity of the upper room pattern of giving thanks first for the bread and followed by the wine. Acts chapter 20 shows us that there is room at the Lord's Supper for the Word of God. And one of the things that I appreciate about the Lord's Supper as it is practiced amongst our assemblies is the prominent place that the Word of God takes both in the prayers and also even at the close or perhaps throughout the meeting when it is read. And Acts chapter 20 is abundant justification for a man to read the Word of God. I would notice from what we read in Matthew 26 that the singing of the hymn is also intimately connected. And I am grateful for this beautiful book that we have. It's not some official canon of hymns that the Holy Spirit has established, but it is, to my mind, the premier collection of Christological hymns that express worship to Him. And God help us not to turn the Lord's Supper into a hymn sing. But at the same time, there is always room for hymns that bring worship to Him. And I don't have time to touch on this at all, but the collection on the first day of the week, the laying up in store, is also a legitimate part of what we do at the Lord's Supper. Let me say a thing or two, and then I've got about 2 minutes and I'll sit down. It is a memorial of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been accused over the years of eschewing any sort of ceremonialism. You'll remember that since the days of Ulrich Zwingli and his arguments with Martin Luther, we have been accused of something called bare memorialism. Well, that may be an epithet in the minds of those who accuse us of that, but I stand by what the Scripture says. These are only symbols of a greater reality. It is not, as the Catholics will teach us, transubstantiation, where the emblems are turned into the body of Christ. It is not consubstantiation, as some other Protestant sects will teach, where Christ is with the emblems. I'll tell you where Christ is at the Lord's Supper. Do you know this? Christ is in us. That's where His presence is. And, of course, I think in a special way, He is collectively in the midst, but He's not in the emblems. I think the hymn writer had it exactly right. Only bread and only wine, yet to faith the solemn sign of the heavenly and divine, we give Thee thanks, O Lord. Let me pass on to the idea of the fact that it is communal. Brother John has been talking about the communion of saints. I will only point out this, that I do appreciate on the basis of the principle that we sit in a circle or sit in a square, customarily when we come to the Lord's Supper. And I do believe that that is a visual expression of our communion around the Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly, the Lord's Supper is a communion with Him. It is a sharing in appreciation of the Lord Jesus. But it is a mutual sharing with fellow believers. And I do think that sitting in a circle or a square or a polyhedron or whatever you can manage to do, I think it is a beautiful, visible expression of that. Let me mention the fact that the Lord's Supper is evangelical because we do show the Lord's death until He comes. The Believer's Hymn Book writer said, there's no gospel like this feast. I think that's right. I think that rather than trying to decide who we're showing Christ to, we ought to have the broadest possible understanding of that text. Let me explain it like this. We are showing the Lord's death to the Father. You say, doesn't the Father know about it? Oh, yes, He does. But there's nothing that delights His heart so much as when redeemed hearts bring up in His presence the value of the cross work of Christ. We're showing the Father. I'll tell you who else we're showing. I think we're showing the angels. Do you believe that? I do. I think the angels are looking on. They are learning about Christ. The people who are in His presence, the angels, the beings that are in His presence. I'll get it right. The beings that are in His presence are learning about Christ
from those who love and appreciate him.
I think we're showing the Lord's death to each other. Let me just explain that. One of the things I love about the Lord's Supper is the fact that I learn things from my brethren about the Lord Jesus. Not nice. Maybe they're things I already knew and I've forgotten. Maybe they're things I've never known. And oh, by the way, there's a whole lot of that out there. You can count on it. But I am so glad for brethren who show me the person of the Lord Jesus week by week. I think we show the Lord's death to those who are looking on. There are those who are saved, who are not yet in the fellowship. I think it's a wonderful thing. Remember what the man in 1 Corinthians did? He fell down and said, God is among you of a truth. He saw something that day. The Lord was showed to him. Say something else. It's a wonderful thing that people still get saved at the Lord's Supper. Did you know that? I've actually had the privilege of speaking at the end of a Lord's Supper about the person of Christ and having people actually come and be saved right at that very moment. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You see, it is a gospel proclamation because it's a proclamation of Christ. Last of all, it is a proclamation to the world. I don't have a verse for this, but I'm just going to tell you what Dan's opinion is. In a world where Christ is rejected, even the fact that they see my wife and I on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock get into our cars with our Bibles in our hands, when they drive by Stark Road and they see cars gathered in a building that says, believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a proclamation to the world that there are people in that building who love him. Ye do show the Lord's death until he come. I don't have time for the last two. I'll just mention them. The Lord's Supper is indeed conditional. It is not that every person who self-identifies as a Christian must be received to the fellowship. Now, we do not believe, I do not believe, at least in the old-fashioned terms of an open or closed fellowship. In fact, I disagree rather passionately with those expressions. There is no fellowship that is so open that it embraces everybody, and there's none so closed that excludes everybody, or else it couldn't exist. And so I don't find those words to be useful in any way, even historically. We belong to a doctrinal fellowship. That's what Mr. Oliver has been talking about. But that doctrinal fellowship is a guarded fellowship. And that's the expression I personally like to use. I like to teach it, and I think you should learn it. We practice a guarded fellowship. And of course, according to Acts chapter 2, believers need to be saved and they need to be baptized. They need to be following steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And then they can be happily received into a local assembly to share in the privilege of remembering the Lord Jesus. My last point is just a simple one. The Lord's Supper is never connected with anything broader than a local assembly. And you may search the New Testament at will, as I have done personally in my life. And I believe that the evidence is very clear. I'll leave that as your homework assignment today. So I hope the Lord will just help us. The wonderful thing I've been thinking about today is just how soon the Lord's Supper is going to end. And I love the words of the hymn, "Only a little while we pilgrims stay. To spread the table on our desert way, soon will he come, and coming take us home." And I think this is a good way to end this ministry meeting. Amen. E'en so, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Now, we're going to pray and close this portion of the meeting. We're going to give thanks for the refreshment at